Right, last week we started a three-part message series on an incident in Abraham's life, which we've simply called Sodom, because it's about God engaging with Abraham over his intentions over the city of Sodom. Today's message is called Looking for a Friend. Last week we were called Talking to a Friend. And we talked about how God wanted to engage with Abraham and talk with him and have a relationship with Abraham. And today we're talking about looking for a friend. And this is all about the importance of relationship, hospitality. Last week, if you remember, we said Abraham demonstrated the epitome of good hospitality to God when he didn't know it was God that was turning up at his tent. He just knew it was three guys, three strangers, but Abraham killed a fatted calf. He made that much unleavened bread that got left for weeks afterwards. You read how much flour he used, and you know he was feeding an army that day. And he got them curds, he got them milk, and he washed their feet. That was real hospitality, real Arab hospitality in that day and in that generation. And Abraham ended up talking to God very powerfully, very wonderfully. And out of that, we know that their relationship deepened. So today, I want to talk about two visitors. Last week, we started with three visitors. Three visitors came to Abraham. Only two of them went to Sodom. Abraham walked off into the distance with the three of them. It's using similar language to Enoch walking off into the distance with God. And it's talking about, again, the final stroke of hospitality, that when visitors come to you, you set off with them on their journey and get... It's like I was in Manchester once and someone said to me, "Do you know the way back to the motorway?" And I said, "No, I haven't a clue." So they got in their car and they led me to the motorway, and then they went round the roundabout and went off home, and I just turned off on the motorway. Very, very hospitable, very, very kind. And Abraham did the same sort of thing, except there weren't any motorways. But he goes out there with the three of them, and it appears that only the two angels continue to Sodom. And if you remember, we said that they were going to see for themselves, because a cry had reached God. And we talked about, did the cry come from people who'd been there, who'd prayed? Did it come from people who were living there? Did it come from Lot? Or was it indeed the cry of the earth, the cry of the ground to God? Whichever it was, two visitors go to Sodom. And can I suggest to you, the reason there were two is something to do that under the law, that all matters of justice had to be decided by at least the presence of two witnesses. These two witnesses went to see what was wrong. If you like, God was following a judicial process with his judgment of Sodom. So two witnesses go. When they arrive, they meet Lot at the city gate. It's interesting that Lot sat at the city gate, because in those days, the people that sat at the city gates were the elders of the city. They were the people of wisdom. They were the people that you could look to for help. And Lot, although he hasn't lived there very long, he's already sat at the gates of the city. And it tells us that Lot washed their feet, prepared a feast, and gave them unleavened bread. Sounds a lot like Abraham, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like the hospitality that they had seen only earlier that day, a few miles away, where Abraham was camped. In an inhospitable town, a single centre of hospitality exists. That is the house of Lot. Just as with Abraham, these men are welcomed and find a place of rest, sustenance, and a place where they're honoured. And if we could understand Arabic hospitality, particularly in that day and culture. We would struggle to make it mix with our society today. But you honoured people when you showed them hospitality. You were recognising that they were a special gift of God, that they had turned up at your house. And when you were welcoming them, it was as if you were welcoming God. And of course, in Abraham and Lot's case, they were welcoming God. But they didn't know when they first welcomed them. But they still followed the rules of hospitality. And those rules were essential in a society where when people travelled, there were no premier inns. They had to have hospitality. They had to be greeted. They had to be taken in and their animals fed and watered. And they themselves needed somewhere to sleep and eat. This sense of hospitality, public engagement with strangers, was a very important part of their society. And I would suggest to you the great reason why Genesis 18 and 19 are together, and we have this theme of Abraham's hospitality, Lot's hospitality, is because there is a thread of hospitality running through that culture. And we need to hear it and understand it. It's still important to us. If you remember last week, I said to you that in Hebrews, it says to us, don't forget to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels without realizing it, which of course is directly referencing Abraham. But we need to remember that can still happen for us today. Up to now, the story is similar, isn't it? Three visitors, two visitors. Second point last week was hospitality. Second point this week is hospitality. Third point today is surrounded. And yes, that is actually some artist's impression of the men of Sodom outside Lot's house. And it looks a bit frightening, doesn't it? That's because, of course, it was a bit frightening. The men of Sodom were not hospitable. They intimidated Lot and his guests. It says, young and old, the whole male population was outside Lot's house. Can you imagine that? I know York's bigger, but can you imagine being in your house with some guests and every man in the city comes knocking at your door? Let's say 80,000 people, maybe 90,000 people come outside your house. Can you imagine what that would be like? How intimidating would it make you feel? Would it make you feel oppressed, scared? I think it would make me feel that way. I mean, who likes crowds anyway? You know, but when they're all at your door and they're banging and you know that the house will give way, it's a horrendous thing. These men of Sodom were not hospitable. They intimidated Lot and his guests. Young and old, the entire population gathered on him. These people were not concerned with the needs of his guests. These people were not concerned with Lot. They were only concerned with their own selfishness. And you know something? I think society has gone this way. I think in general, in England, I mean, I have to say, someone was with me on Thursday and he was saying to me, isn't it good to see some of the public responses over Grenfell Towers and some of these acts of terrorism? And I agreed with him, it is good. It is good when you see people reaching out, being kind, people, others taking them in. I was at a ground level event on Wednesday and the Message were there, the Message Trust. And they were saying, have you seen Simon Cowell's Bridge Over Troubled Water video that he's done to raise money? It's absolutely great. It's great music. It's a very, very good piece of video and very good song. I recommend it to you. But in it, you keep seeing a wall with things stuck on the wall. That wall was put there by the Message tribe, and they've been running events locally for ages, and they happen to be doing it at the foot of Grenfell Towers. And you have to ask yourself, is that a bizarre bad luck, or is it a great opportunity that God had lined up for them? And it was wonderful to hear that the Message Trust are very active there, as are a couple of very local churches, and some of the churches from further apart. The people of God are really helping. And, you know, I want us to be a people that really help. And, you know, we can't rush down to London and help them, but people down there are doing it with us and for us, because it's all the church, and we thank God for that. Of course, we thank God for those that are not the church that are helping as well. The thing that people tend to remember more about Sodom than anything is that these men who were not concerned for the visitors, who were not concerned for Lot, these men wanted to gang rape the visitors. And the end of their threat is that they say they will do worse to Lot than they do to the visitors. Now, I know that sometimes when we talk about issues like this, it's very unpleasant. Look, I get no pleasure in even thinking about the word rape. But you know something? It happens. It happens to people in our streets. People who maybe come to church may have experienced it. We don't know. But we need to recognise that people need to be loved in the aftermath. And this is something that revealed a lot about Sodom, because all these men wanted to do was gang rape these other men. And what a huge contrast between Abraham, Lot, and the men of Sodom. Let me wash your feet. Come here and let me rape you. What a difference. And, you know, if we just buzz over this, if, you know, we read it, if we're just reading it and we get to this point and we can gloss over this and we can, oh, well, it just happened. You know something? This was a real threat. It was a real threat. And we know, as Lot eventually came to know, these men were angels and they could defend themselves, thank you. But it's a horrendous thing to live in a town that tolerates this sort of behaviour, isn't it? So I want you always to pray when you hear accusations of rape and people are victims of it. Please pray. Please show them love if you meet them. It's very important that we remember that. And they turned on Lot. Notice that they say, this man came to us as an alien, and now he's making like he's a judge over us. What did I say to you a minute ago? Lot was sitting in the gates of Sodom on a daily basis, a place where judgment was meted out, where the elders ruled. And it says that his soul was vexed with what he saw. And so I want to encourage you, when they said to him, you've come to us as an alien and you're judging us, they were saying it correctly because he was judging. But you see, there was no judgment in Sodom. Everyone did as they thought was appropriate. No one stopped them. And Lot was vexed as he tried to. My fourth point today is humiliate. Now, there's a really much more difficult issue in this chapter than men gang raping men. And you thought that was hard. The really difficult issue is that Lot offers them his two virgin daughters as an alternative. Now, if you just read this, you're probably like me and you cannot comprehend how a man could do that. And I'm not saying that I have got the full answer here. But, you know, it is true that unless you've walked a mile in another man's shoes, you can't really talk about his situation, can you? And why it has to be a mile and why it's someone else's shoes, not sandals, I don't know. But, you know, it is a reality. And what we don't really get in England in the 21st century is the honour code that was lived out by those Arabic peoples about hospitality. At different times in the Bible, male-on-male sex was a fact, and in other times it was loathed. In the children of Israel, it was an awful thing. It was an abomination, it says in Leviticus. In the New Testament, in Paul's day, under the Roman Empire, it was a common thing. Male-on-male sex was not looked upon as being weird by the Romans, and whereas the church had something to say, the Romans didn't. And we've gone through a period of time in our nation where the attitude has been against it, and now of course our children in schools are being taught that it's perfectly normal. And the sadness of this doesn't even begin to explain to us the honour code that Lot felt, in that it was so abhorrent to Lot that men would force themselves on men, that it was better that they forced themselves on women than on men. And whatever we think about this, you know, it may have been a time of lack of wisdom in Lot. He was obviously under great pressure and stress, and he may have said it the wrong way, and I can't say definitely, but it's my belief, and the belief of many commentators, that he was just reacting how other men would have reacted in that day to the threat of male-on-male sex. You see, the men of Sodom chose not to honour Lot or his guests, but they chose to humiliate them. Rape, historically, has always been an instrument of war. It was an instrument in the Second World War. Conquering people coming into cities would rape to emphasise their power over the people they were taking over. And when you read all the stuff that's been in the press the last couple of years about Japanese raping of Koreans and like that in the war, and it's awful, it's an absolutely terrible thing, but it reminds us that rape has always been an instrument of war. And these men were wanting to dominate, overcome, beat, humiliate and rape those in Lot's house. What the contrast between Abraham's tent and what happened in Sodom. Can you start to see how God wanted to have relationship with the people in Sodom, but it was impossible? God had come down to Sodom to meet with the men of Sodom, but all they wanted to do was express their lust. It's a sad thing. And of course, in a day in which children, I'm now told the figure is from 8 upwards, regularly watch porn on the internet. And you have to say, oh, not my child. But you know, we have to remember that they don't look at things when they are in houses where the internet is policed, where computers have got net nanny running in the background, and when they don't have access to a mobile phone before a certain age. But in school playgrounds, kids are exposed to it. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And we are allowing our society to be a place of dishonour. You know, I saw this documentary about this girl who said she was 18 when she went for a job to be filmed for a porn movie, but she was only 17. But she needed money for drugs, and it seemed an appropriate way for her to get a fix that day. And I know not everyone in that industry is hooked on drugs, but many of them are. And, you know, it's a terrible, terrible thing that young girls and young boys will, for a cash in hand, expose themselves on film and do unspeakable things, all for the entertainment of wealthy Westerners, middle class, working class, upper class people. And you know the figures, upwards over 75% of men in the UK use internet porn regularly. When we watch things like this, we are humiliating girls, boys. We're humiliating them. We're saying, all you are is a plaything for me. And I suggest to you guys, if you have a problem, talk to God about it. If you need to, talk to me about it. But we need to help each other. These things are a horrible blight on our society. So, the only other possibility about Lot and his daughters is that he may have been using the language of hyperbole, saying, you know, you can have my daughters if you won't take us, possibly because these men only wanted to have sex with men. And by offering them his daughters, he knew he was offering them something they wouldn't take. That's the other angle the commentators take on this passage. But whatever it is, it seems unsavoury to us. But all I can say to you is, in the day and the time, it was different. My last point this morning is the sin of Sodom. Abraham showed hospitality to his visitors. Lot showed hospitality to his visitors. The men of Sodom sought to gang rape Lot's visitors. This is the exact opposite of hospitality. If you like, it is so far away from honouring visitors, and it is such a great humiliation, that it is, as if you like, the most extreme example of the opposite behaviour that we could have. I could come to your house. When I was a student in York, I would go to people's houses for lunch after church, and it helped me a lot. So we ought to remember that, with Rich and with Tobias and with the other students we get this autumn. Remember them for lunch. But sometimes you'd go to someone's house and they would do Sunday roast, or they would do special house specialities. They would make you lasagna, they would give you bolognese. You would get lovely meals. And it was a great thing. One day, there was a guy in church, and he asked us to go to his house. And he could only take one of us. And there was me and my mate Paul, and so he took Paul. And I was disappointed until I met Paul that night in uni, and he said to me, "Oh, Steve," he said, "I wish we'd swapped houses today." I said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "He just gave me stewed onions. Stewed onions in gravy." And he said, "I'm looking, where's the meat?" And he said, "It was just onions." But he said he was a very kind man. But, you know, you could say, well, he did not get the hospitality I got that day. I had roast chicken and the trimmings, followed by homemade rice pudding. And he got onions in gravy. You might say it was a different level of hospitality. This in Sodom is a totally different level. This is not hospitality. It's humiliation. It's dishonor. It's a terrible, terrible act. In Ezekiel, this issue is mentioned. And we need to just cover this, because it says in chapter 16, verse 49, "Now this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, plenty of food, and comfortable security. But they didn't support the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable acts before me. So I removed them when I saw this." if you like, and in some versions it will actually use the word hospitality in that verse in the translation. If you like, the sin of Sodom was a lack of hospitality. But, please believe me, we're not talking about this slideshow where you've got cream tea is off the menu today. It's onions in gravy. We're not talking about that level of hospitality. We're talking about you went expecting someone to feed you and to wash your feet and to give you somewhere to sleep, and they attacked wanting to rape. This is a huge difference. So when people say to you, well, you know, the sin of Sodom wasn't homosexuality, technically, of course, they're right. The sin of Sodom was a lack of hospitality. But remember, the same verse also says, they did detestable acts before me. And, of course, in Jude, in the New Testament, it says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Peter says that Lot was distressed by the depravity of the people of Sodom and that they followed the polluting desires of the flesh. That's 2 Peter 2 verses 6 to 10. They followed the polluting desires of the flesh. The truth is, their sin was a lack of hospitality, but they were known for sodomy, which is where we get the name from if you haven't worked that out. The fact is, if they had shown hospitality, there would have been no threat of rape. The sins of the polluting desires of the flesh are still real today. When our people think that they can have sexual experiences outside of the confines of marriage, whether they are heterosexual or homosexual, the Bible is clear what God's opinion is on this. That it is sin. Tim Farron had a problem saying that in the last election, and as a result, he resigned from the leadership of the Liberal Party. But we can have no problem saying what the Bible says. Our 15-year-olds that are messing around, or our 25-year-olds sleeping around, our 60 and 70-year-olds thinking they've had one marriage, they just don't need to get married now. You know, whenever we sin sexually, whether it's with the same sex or a different sex, God calls it sin. You know, as a church, I hope that no one will ever justifiably accuse us of homophobia. Because as a church, we recognise that people have attractions and that they feel things. And we all know what it's like to feel and to have drives. But the Bible says that you should consider self-control above all things. And the Bible reckons that we should have self-control. Great guy, I've just lost his name for a moment, but he's just done his PhD at Durham. He's written a fantastic book about defeating same-sex attraction. He says, you know, I from being a boy, I was attracted to other boys. I'm attracted to other boys now. I expect I'll be attracted to other men all my life. But I subject that to the cross of Christ. I submit my control of my life to him, and I say no. And he has chosen a life of celibacy, which is the life we should all choose outside of the bonds of marriage. And I think we need to not read into the Bible things that are not there, but we need to say what is there. You know, the truth is, in Sodom, they may have had a high incidence of homosexuality, but the sin that is recorded is one of attempted gang rape. The sin that the Bible talks about for Sodom is the lack of hospitality, which manifested itself in deviant perversion. But no one is saying that it is a sin to have same-sex attraction. It's a sin when you do something about it. Just as it is a sin when you do something about your attraction to someone of the opposite sex outside the bonds of marriage. So it's the same. The Bible is even-handed. It doesn't select one group. And God forbid that we should be judgmental about people's sexuality. The truth is that we want to help people. And I thank God for the gay men that have been part of our congregation over the years. I thank God for the gay women that have been in. But you know, in all of this, we seek to help them. We don't deny God's word. We don't affirm a lifestyle choice. What we do is we preach the gospel. And we stand with people, helping them to remain standing. And you know what? We have success with that. Thank God for that. So, God forgive us if we use loaded language and try to marginalise people that Jesus never sought to marginalise. We shouldn't be talking about gay people as being sodomites because it's a loaded word. But we still recognise the lust and sin of the men of Sodom. And whether your lust is homosexual or heterosexual, that sexual activity that springs from lust is contrary to God's plan of marriage for one man and one woman. And it is a sin. So the idea of us as people growing up is that we learn to manage ourselves. When you're a kid, you can't be, people can't go mad with you because you make a bit of noise. God forbid that we try to shut our kids up and shove them in a corner. But you know, as kids get older, they learn how to behave in public. They learn how to behave in private. And as we get older as people, we should learn how to behave before God. And only 4 points were passed on by the apostles to the early church from the law of Israel. Don't eat the meat of strangled animals. Don't eat blood. Don't eat animals offered in sacrifice. Don't engage in sexual immorality. It was then a message that was preached in the early church, and they lived in an era of total sexual immorality. I know that in our nation, marriage has been redefined to include same-sex marriage, although it doesn't yet include marriage to animals or marriage to two or more humans, although there is pressure for both of these changes to be brought in. We must respect legal marriage because it's law in our country. We must also respect the expectation it creates in people who come into church with no background, no teaching that anything is particularly wrong, or no of them never even heard the word sin. We have to respect that when they come into church and help them and stand with them, because there's no reason why someone who's been in church for 40 years should expect someone who's just walked in to understand things. Yeah? Christians are called to walk a different way. That's why in the early days, Christianity wasn't called Christianity, it was called the way. Walk in the way. We are called to walk in a way of self-control, denying our sexual desires until the context for them is found in a godly marriage. There's something called Middle Assyrian law, which was round about these times. And archaeologists have discovered it, read it, what have you, ancient languages, it's all understood. And they can tell us a lot of things about the times and the prevailing culture of the lands. In those days, it was a disgrace for a man to admit that he had been used sexually by another man. In fact, that man, for the rest of his life, would be tarnished with comments about his lack of masculinity. They would talk about him as if he were a woman, which is another issue for today. But you know what I'm saying. This is thousands of years old. The result of the crime was that Middle Assyrian law said that any man who had sex with another man was to be castrated. And the sad thing was that the victim was always felt of as a castaway from society. Now, I'm not saying that this law was right. What I'm saying is this was the prevailing law of these lands. And this was the society in which these things happened. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah saw visitors as fresh meat. And in such an inhospitable idea, they dehumanized visitors instead of honoring them. So whereas the sin of Sodom is, strictly speaking, the sin of the lack of hospitality, it's not about failing to give people a cup of tea. It's about the absolute direct opposite of that, the forcing of their sexual culture on visitors, causing the New Testament writers to refer to men of Sodom as depraved, perverts, and sexually immoral. God would not have destroyed Sodom if they were just turning visitors away from the door. It was what they wanted to do with them sexually which was the final issue. We can try today, and some people have tried, to rehabilitate Sodom and Gomorrah by making out that all that was wrong was they didn't offer visitors a free cream tea. But in fact, their people looked for opportunities to vent their sexual desires on strangers. This was not good hospitality. It was a lack of self-control and about satisfying their lusts. And in a day in which there were no jails, no other sanctions that were possible, death was all that there was, and that was what God brought about. And next week, we will finish off this and talk about what that meant. So, the story of Sodom is that God went looking for friends. But because of their unbridled lust, he found no one save Lot and his family. Just as Abraham was hospitable, so was Lot. And God was just waiting for the opportunity to make friends. But they would have none of it. You can't say that God lashed out in his wrath with his smiting hand and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, because the fact is, God made every effort to make friends. God is looking for a deep and personal relationship with people. And we never quite know that God is knocking at the door of our lives. But he is. Revelation 3 verse 20 tells this wonderful story about Jesus knocking on the door. And a guy called Holman Hunt painted it. He called it the light of the world, where Jesus is knocking on a door which has no handle on the outside, a door which Jesus cannot open, can only be opened by the person on the inside. And this is the same God who is visiting us today, a God who wants to walk with us, a God who wants to know us, a God who wants to be friends, a God who wants to have a relationship with us that is not sexual. You know, we welcome people in this church, whatever their sexual preference, and I believe God does as well. But whoever you are attracted to, God's word holds you to a high standard of self-control. And we have to understand this is God's world, and we may not have been taught it elsewhere, but God makes the rules, and we have to keep them. Let's just pray. Father, this morning we recognize that you are indeed a great God, full of grace and love. And in this world we recognize there are many awful things that happen. They happen to people who live next door, who live down our street. God forbid they even happen to us. But Lord, we recognize in all of this, you want to walk with us. You want to have relationship with us. Whatever the pain we have felt, however horrible the memories are, God, we just honor you today by bringing them to the foot of the cross and saying, Lord, will you please breathe your life into us today? Would you heal the memories? Would you set us free? And Lord, we pray that as a church in this city, we might set standards of honouring others and welcoming others. But Lord, help us to always remember that your word is true and your standards are there to help us. They are boundaries to keep us out of other people's fields. And so, Lord, we thank you for your boundaries. We thank you for your demands of self-control on our lives. And we thank you for the huge benefits that we receive for obeying you and following your commands. Lord, we ask you to bless us and be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.